All right. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of James. James 1:27. Give AV guys a chance to get it up there. There we go. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This time, Pastor will bring our message.
Thanks, Jeff. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Well, it's good to be here with y'all this morning. I've been away a little bit longer because I was at the church plant the other week. But I'm happy to be here and be able to share the word that God has laid upon my heart this morning and through the week. So let's pray, and we will study Scripture. Dear Father in heaven, please teach me what to say. Help me say anything you want me to say, Lord, and give everyone understanding, and may this be for your honor and your glory. Amen. Jesus loved to spend his life here on earth, going about healing people, preaching, teaching. His whole life was an outpouring of the love that was welling up inside of him, and that flowed out from him, the Father, the Spirit. They love to bless humanity. And Christ being the, as Paul describes, the head of the body, Christ being the head of the church, he loves to work the good works that are in his mind, in the head that he is, and he loves to work out good works through his body, the church. The church has different parts to it. It has hands, it has feet, legs, arms, noses. And it is through this body, the church, that Christ loves to bless humanity and do good works in this world. And in James 1:27, it says here that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're going to focus on the first part of undefiled religion today. It is this part here. Pure and undefiled religion is visiting the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Or you think about orphans and widows. When you think of an orphan or a widow, you think of someone that needs help. Someone that doesn't have the support that they need. An orphan doesn't have parents to take care of them. An orphan could be roaming the streets. An orphan may be searching for food in dumpsters. Or an orphan could be living in a home where they don't have a parent to give them the personal attention that they need. A widow. A widow is someone that once had support and has lost the person that they spent their life with and that they leaned upon for support. They enjoyed good experiences together. They ate together. They maybe had children. Well, a widow is someone who's lost all this and doesn't have the companionship or help that they once had. So orphans and widows are people that really, in the eyes of the gospel, especially in those days, they needed help from people. Because it says here specifically, visited them in their trouble. That is pure and undefiled religion. And this has always been the work of God for humanity. It's to take care of the people that need help, that want help. And That is what we are called to do as Christ's body, the church. And I want to give an example here of this isn't, you know, the work of the body of Christ is not only to help orphans and widows. There are more people than just orphans and widows that need help. Everybody needs help with something. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the story of Joseph, and show, we're going to see how Joseph gave people some help. Let's go to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Here's a little background about Joseph. He grew up as the son of Jacob, whose name was also Israel. And Joseph was disliked by his brothers. His brothers were jealous of him. One day Joseph actually told his brothers that he had a dream where the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to him. And he told his brothers about that. They're like, "What do you mean they all bowed to you?" And it made them jealous, actually upset them. So, long story short, they sold him into slavery. Joseph ends up in a prison in Egypt. And while he's in prison, he's able to interpret some dreams for the chief butler and the chief baker of Egypt. Joseph interprets the dream of both of them, and then Joseph, basically the baker dies and the butler lives, and he promises to do Joseph a favor, so he forgets all about it. Now here's where the story that's related to the sermon. So the butler remembers that he owes Joseph a favor. And when did the butler remember that? The butler remembered that he owed Joseph a favor when Pharaoh had a dream and he couldn't interpret it. So the butler put in the good word for Joseph, and Joseph gets called into Pharaoh. And this was Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh was dreaming in the night, and he saw seven good, healthy cows come up from the river. And they were feeding in the meadow. They were good and healthy. This is from Genesis 41. They were good and healthy. And they just looked strong, like they could produce good milk, everything. Then as Pharaoh's watching in his dream, seven gaunt and ugly cows come up from the river. And they go and eat the healthy cows. And then after that, Pharaoh sees a stalk rise up, and off that stalk, seven good ears of corn come off of it. And then after that, seven bad ones arise and destroy, basically negate the seven good ones. And so Pharaoh's like, "Okay, what's going on here? What does this dream mean?" Joseph goes to God, and he's able to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. So then what he does is he says, "Okay, Pharaoh, those seven good cows, those seven good ears of corn, those are 7 years. Those seven bad cows, those seven bad ears of corn, those are 7 years. So here's what we need to do, Pharaoh. There's going to be a famine in the land of Egypt, but we're going to have 7 good years before it. Here's what we need to do. Genesis 41, 33 to 36. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over this land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. that the land may not perish during the famine. Okay. We're talking about relieving suffering for people and the body of Christ being a vehicle, a body to do God's work in this world. And Joseph is a personal example, is an individual example. He's an example of using his gift, his position, his skill given by God to bless all of Egypt and even more. Because later in the story, we find out that Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery end up coming to him to get food in Egypt because there was a horrible famine everywhere, but there was food in Egypt. There was food in Egypt, and through Joseph, God blessed Joseph's brothers and many people all around the whole area. And this is part of God's work. Even though there is difficulties in this earth, God's design is that through his people, through the people connected with God, that they can bring a blessing of food, physical, and especially spiritual food to this world. This world is in a, well, I don't know if we're in a time of spiritual plenty or famine, but I can say this, that there's going to come a time when people are going to be searching for the word of the Lord. And we're coming to that time. We're seeing distress among people about the virus. We're seeing civil unrest. We're seeing all kinds of things. And when things get bad enough, those who are connected to God will be able to provide some peace amidst the suffering for people, some direction, some hope when this world is rolling downhill. So that's one example of using your wisdom from God or your blessings from God to do good for the people of this earth. So let's go to another example here. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Another example of suffering on this earth is the suffering of discrimination and prejudice. And it comes in many forms. You know, some people discriminate or have prejudice against others because they look differently, maybe because they have less money or more money. It's all over the board. Basically, as people, what we like to do is dislike people that aren't like us in some other way. It's a problem that's been since sin began, and it began in heaven with the devil. It has to do with jealousy, striving for the highest place, love of dominance and oppression. These are all things that the devil loves, and they pop up in various forms. One example in the Bible here is an example when Jesus meets a Samaritan woman by the well. And a little background, the Jews and Samaritans didn't like one another in general. You know, some did, some didn't probably like one another and were kind. But as a general thing, it was known that Jews and Samaritans did not get along. And why? Because the Samaritans were seen as kind of like idolatrous worshipers. They mixed pagan worship in, and they weren't of the same bloodline, full bloodline as the Jews. So there was prejudice based on lineage there. So how do we deal with discrimination and prejudice on a personal level? Well, let's see what Jesus does here in John chapter 4. John 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples. He left Judea, departed to Galilee, and needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Oh, I didn't notice that in the story earlier. We were just talking about that. So the plot of land that Joseph was given is where Jesus meets the Samaritan. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And so a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And listen what this woman says here. Verse 9. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus does something not often seen from a Jew. She recognizes that Jesus is a Jew. He looks like one. She says that. She perceives that he's a Jew. And she knows that Jews don't like Samaritans. And she's amazed that he asks for a drink of water from her, an unclean Samaritan woman. Think about that. She is just, the Samaritans, they were like dogs to the Jews. She can't believe what Jesus is doing here. So how does Jesus respond on a personal, relational level to prejudice? Well, he lives the Bible principles out, and he shows the woman that he thinks that she's okay. He says, "Give me a drink of water from your hand, your unclean Samaritan hand, and I will drink that water from your hand that you pull up from the well." You know, when we see prejudice and racism, discrimination of any type in society, we can do a lot like Jesus did by going out of our way to show people that we think they're all right, that we think they're okay, that we think they're not unclean. We don't have to say to people, "I don't think you're unclean," but just by interacting and being friendly, that shows that you think someone's all right. And so we can do, on a personal level, a lot to battle discrimination and prejudice by treating people like people and like the person that God made them to be. So that's what Jesus does there. Now let's go take another look at relieving suffering. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And this comes from verses 1 through 7. "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." All right, first off here, you can see right away that there's even a discrimination, there's a divide between two groups of people within God's church even at this time. You have the Hebrews and the Hellenists. So the Hebrews were the people of Hebrew blood, Jewish blood, and then there's the Hellenists, who were more Greek in culture and lifestyle, and God brought them together to be one to give the good news to the world. And there's still some sort of divide amongst themselves that they see, they perceive it. They say, hey, there's Hellenists, there's Hebrews. In their minds and in their sight is still some type of divide between them. And so what happens is the Hellenists start complaining against the Hebrews because, I should have looked into this. I didn't catch this part. Whether there was real or perceived neglect on this part, I don't know. Actually, I think it was real neglect because deacons were appointed to take care of that. So the Hellenist widows were being neglected. And you catch that there. These were widows that were being taken care of by the church. So the church was doing its job in pure and undefiled religion in taking care of the widows. However, there was an imbalance in which widows were being taken care of. The Hebrew widows were receiving preference over the Hellenist widows. So there was a complaint that arose, and the disciples addressed the issue and wanted to make things fair for everybody. So they're not only relieving the suffering of the widows, but they're relieving the imbalanced suffering of the widows by appointing the deacons to make sure the job gets done to take care of all the widows. And that's the history of why deacons were appointed, actually. It was to make up for the lack that was happening of care by the apostles, because they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. So that's the history of deacons, and it's a very special role of a deacon, actually. You look at Stephen, he was mighty in the word. When you read the story about Stephen in the scriptures, he was preaching, he was doing good for people, and he was engaged in the gospel work wholeheartedly. And the deacons were appointed as part of the body of Christ to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now let's go over here. Well, we're going to take a look at another story here. Actually, no, not another story, but I'm going to make a comment. This comes from Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 here. God's people have historically struggled with taking care of the needs of the people, the needy around them. If you look in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 9, we come up to a point when God's people were loving the forms of religion. They loved to read the Word, to study the Bible. They loved to pray. They loved to fast. But they were neglecting something that James told us about. And they were actually not only neglecting, but they were being forward and proactive in their lack of true religion. Isaiah 58, 6 to 9 says, is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Isn't it to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. If we want to see revival as a church, if we want to see the gospel go forward in full power, we need to link the work of relieving burdens, loosing the bonds of wickedness. We need to feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We need to perceive the wants of humanity in whatever aspect it may be, the sufferings, the cries. We need to perceive, see, and act to relieve those sufferings, whether by pen, voice, giving gifts, however you can relieve that suffering. What types of suffering do you see here? You see the bonds of wickedness. You see slavery. You see oppression and heavy burdens being laid upon people. And these heavy burdens, these could be burdens of strained relationships. These could be burdens of lots of hours of work. This could be burdens of loneliness. This could be burdens, whatever it may be. God is calling us to undo the heavy burdens from people. When Jesus came to people, he said, "What can I do for you?" We can't all relieve the same burdens either. But there is a burden that you may be familiar with that you can relieve someone of. Isn't it to share your bread with the hungry? Someone's hungry for something. Can you give them the bread that they're hungry for? Can you give them a Southern Supreme fruitcake if they're hungry for it? If that's what they have a taste for? You give them some raisin bread. Give them some other good breads. My mom makes some good garlic bread. I know Dave likes garlic bread too. The question is, what kind of bread are people hungry for? And if it's permissible by God, give them that bread. Give them that bread. When you see the naked, that you cover him. When you see the naked, that you cover him. When someone's naked, they're cold. They're exposed. It's shameful to be naked. Help preserve someone's honor if they're naked. Don't point out their nakedness. They probably know they're naked if they're naked. Help find them some clothes, if that's what they want. And then God promises, your light shall break forth as the morning. If we want to see the message of the good news of the cross of Christ go forward, we need to look for people's needs and relieve their suffering. We need to do it. We need to do it. We need to do it. The promises are, your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. As a church, we've been waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit, the latter rain, the second Pentecost. That's what the second Pentecost is about. It's about living the life of Christ in your own life and working that out in the world. And that's relieving suffering. Jesus didn't only teach and preach. He relieved suffering. So as a people, it's nothing new for God's followers to forget to help the needy, the people who need help. And we are no less guilty in that. It's an area of special attention. We need to take care of people. So how do we respond when we see needs or even injustice? One of the needs that people have, and I'm especially thinking of current events, is people have a need for justice. So how do we respond when we see injustice? What do we do about it? How do we respond? Well, before we look at how to respond, I want to take a look at how not to respond. Exodus 2. Let's go over there. Exodus chapter 2. God's people were in slavery for Egypt for hundreds of years, and the time came for a deliverer to come. The man chosen to be the deliverer was Moses. And Moses knew this, and here's what happened. Exodus 2, verses 11 to 14. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, Catch that. He was grown. He was a man by now. He knew he was a man. He thought he was. That he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. He saw the oppression of his people. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way, looked that way. When no one was looking, when he saw no one, he thought no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? You intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. And Moses got worried. He ran out into the wilderness. But you look here, Moses, he loved the Lord. But he had a misperception of his mission. He took it upon himself to carry out the justice in a way that God did not appoint to him. Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and Moses went and killed that Egyptian. Wasn't the right way to respond. So God put him out in the wilderness for 40 years to get re-educated, to learn how to deal with injustice and to learn how to lead people. And I want to mention this here is we need to be careful about what we say about people that do things that we perceive as wrong. They may be wrong, but God had plans for Moses. Moses became one of the greatest men in the history of this earth, and God used him to do a great work. So when we see someone commit a wrong act, we need to be careful about what we say about that person, because you know that person in current events, Moses could be that cop that killed the man. Cop saw injustice and went overboard. Moses could be the rioter that's upset about someone getting killed. A horrible killing. Moses could be that rioter breaking into buildings or killing a cop. So the fact of the matter is, we should just be careful about how we judge people. But the important point is, you know, from all these events, is that it has brought out the fact that there is injustice in society. And there is discrimination. So the good news out of it is it's bringing to light and more openness the racism from whites that often happens against blacks. So from the story of Moses, I just really want to point out that, you know, that person who you're ridiculing about doing something, it could be Moses. You never really know. So we should just be real careful. Like, you know, there was the prostitute who the Pharisees brought to Jesus, and he said, hey, whatever one of you hasn't sinned, cast the first stone. And then they dropped all their stones there and remembered that they were sinners too. How not to respond to injustice. Luke chapter 9. And again, this story has to do with differences between two groups of people. Luke 9, 51 to 56. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he sent messengers before his face, and they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" What did Jesus say to them? Verse 55. Take a look at that and read in your Bibles. Luke 9, verse 55. What did Jesus say to them? "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. He just taught his disciples right then what he taught Moses in the wilderness. Moses killed that Egyptian because he wanted justice for the injustice. The disciples wanted justice for this injustice against their Lord and their Savior. These were Samaritans. They didn't want to hear the message of Jesus because they saw that he was going to Jerusalem. Jesus was receiving discrimination against himself. The disciples recognized it and they wanted to call fire down from heaven to get rid of those dog Samaritans. Those people who were discriminating against their master. But Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so you see, even here, there's a few things to notice. Even Jesus' closest disciples, while they were with him, struggled with discrimination and retaliation. They were Samaritans. Let's just get rid of them. Yeah, we gave them their chance, but you know they don't want you, Jesus. Can we call fire down from heaven? We have to be patient with people. Jesus was patient with the racists that were following him. But he also pointed out and showed by example that the way they thought about people different than themselves was wrong, just like he did by the woman by the well. Because the disciples came back later when he was with that woman, the Samaritan woman by the well, and they were surprised that he was there with this person. So Jesus taught them by his personal example how you should treat people. So that's how we should respond. And let's take a look at this too. Actually, how should we respond to injustice? Now, we don't have to just sit and be quiet and live by personal example of addressing injustice. The book of James is actually a great example of addressing that. Let's go over to the book of James. By pen and by voice is actually a biblical way to address injustice. We do not have to be silent. James 5, 1-6. Look at what James says about the rich people that were oppressing the poor. And this was a public message to the church. And this is the same kind of message that was going out to the world then. James 5, 1-6, he says, "Come now, you rich, and weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and they will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached to the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just, and he doesn't resist you." James calls out rich people here. He calls out the people that have, by fraud, by oppression, by lying, by stealing, have taken for themselves and not distributed to others. And James calls it out. So what I'm saying here is that a proper way to respond to injustice and oppression is by writing, is by speaking, is by giving a voice to those who are not being heard. And James actually gives part of the response of the oppressed. You know, there's an interesting dynamic between oppression and oppressors. It's almost like God, there has to be an intercessor and a mediator in many situations. Because it says here in verse 6, James 5, verse 6, it says, he doesn't resist you. The oppressed person doesn't resist the oppressor in this case. And that's something you'll actually find. That I looked up that word resist in the Bible, and it means to set oneself up in array against. To set oneself in array up against is the way that's described. That's what resist means. So it's a defensive posture. It means buckling down and getting ready to fight. That's not the gospel. Jesus shows us that in his life, actually, when he's nailed to the cross. And even in his verbal teachings, he says, you know, he who slaps you on one cheek, give him the other one. He who takes your garment, wants it, give him everything. And he was talking about that in the context of Roman centurions. Roman soldiers had the right to take from citizens when they were marching. And that's it. I mean, the soldiers could actually just take from the people and say, you know, we need this, give it to us. And the people had to do it, and it didn't seem fair. Jesus says, don't resist. Don't get defensive. Don't set yourself up in array against them. And in this situation, I've been trying to look at biblically how to address injustice, and it seems that what needs to happen is there needs to be, by pen and voice, by words, addressing and bringing to light situations, but also maintaining a non-aggressive posture, defensive aggressive posture about it. And I think only God can provide the right balance, because the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Wrath and anger often provoke wrath and anger in return. You can see that happening in society today. And you look at posts on Facebook or things in the media, people get aggressive about their opinions, and it just causes more retaliation. Doesn't mean we're not to speak, but we need the Spirit of Christ in doing it. So that's how we should respond to injustice. And another way of responding to relieving suffering in James 5, verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. When you see suffering, sickness, it doesn't have to be physical sickness only, when you see suffering, pray for that person, and they'll be saved. You know, I don't think you don't have to just be physically sick for the prayer of faith to work for you to be raised up from your sickness. The prayer of faith can save you from any situation. And the Lord wants us to pray for one another when we see suffering. And like I said earlier, when there's injustice, when there is suffering, there needs to be an intercessor. Humanity is being oppressed by Satan, And Christ stepped in, interceded, and is interceding, and he's mediating for us. And he wants us to join in that work. Let's step in for the people who are receiving injustice, sick people, anyone who needs help. Let's be mediators. Let's join in the work of Christ. Let's be the body of Christ with him at the head. What can you do to relieve suffering? Take a moment and think about it. What can you do to relieve suffering? Think of a personal struggle that you've had. Think of a personal struggle that you've had. What do you know about that struggle? Or is there an issue that's dear to your heart? That may be an area where you can help someone who's struggling, suffering. Or what do you have knowledge about? What do you understand? You can relieve some suffering with that knowledge. And my question to you today is, do you want to join in the work of Christ to relieve the suffering and the needs of humanity? If that's what you want today, raise your hand with me. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, give us the strength and the wisdom and the eyesight to perceive suffering and do what we can to relieve it. In Jesus' name, amen.